Hi, good morning, everybody. Now, one of the things that I really appreciate about our God is that he is a God of variety, and nothing is ever the same with our God, which explains why I'm not in my suit when I'm preaching. Right, it's just too warm, so you have to put up with me as I am. Our reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 57, and going down to chapter 18, verse 4. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked. David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, one of the deepest of human needs is also the one thing that, above all others, is missing in modern life. It's a need that's so basic and so important that at least one website is devoted to it, and one of the most popular TV programs in entertainment history is named after it. And that basic human need is friendship. Now, I must admit, to the best of my knowledge, I've not watched the TV program Friends, but I do know that it's avidly watched by millions of people on both sides of the Atlantic. In this modern world, it's possible to do all your banking, pay all your bills, communicate with your colleagues, all by means of the internet. It's no longer necessary to meet people to do a lot of the normal things of life. And the result is that the world is full of lonely people, those who have very little close contact with anyone outside of work or the house. Barbara Streisand once sang a song in which she said, "People need people." We all need friends, but it's getting very difficult to make or find friends. One of the greatest accolades of all time was given to Abraham when he was described as the friend of God. This morning I want to look at the story which has come down to us in history as a beautiful illustration of friendship. Because the story takes three or more chapters of 1 Samuel, we don't have time to read it all. But let me strongly encourage you to take the earliest opportunity you have to read this remarkable story. And as you do, let my thoughts this morning challenge you also. The story is found in the Old Testament, and it's the story of David and Jonathan. And here we have not only a description of a very warm and intimate relationship, but also the secret of their fellowship, of how they become friends. It's an incomparable story. Of course, I've not read all the literature on friendship which exists, but anything else that I've read nowhere compares with this story of David and Jonathan. But surely that's what you would expect, because this story is God's word, and the insights into people and personal relationships here are much more profound than any that you can find in secular literature. 1 Samuel is the book of the reign of King Saul. Saul was the people's choice, a man with so much promise, a man of regal bearing and regal gifts. The man who was so handsome and who was head and shoulders above all his contemporaries, But yet he was a man who squandered his gifts and in the closing years of his life went insane. Here was a dark and brooding presence, filled with jealousy and hostility, deluded, thinking everyone was out to get him, particularly his young protege David. His life is a very tragic story of the decline, because he rejected the truth about God. The scriptures say that an evil spirit from the Lord oppressed him. That's a strange statement unless you understand that what the writer is saying, that because he rejected the Spirit of God, God gave an evil spirit permission to oppress him. He gave Saul what he wanted, but Saul's latter years were very tragic indeed. And set against this story of Saul is the story of David, who is anything but a tragic figure. He's the man of the Spirit, the man after God's own heart, God's choice. His life is played out against this black background of Saul's animosity towards God and towards him. And caught right in the middle is Jonathan, Saul's eldest son, the heir apparent to the throne, a man who had an intense loyalty to his father, both as father and king, but was also loyal to David. And as the story develops, you can see how the tension intensifies, that Jonathan is caught between the two loyalties. By rights, Jonathan should have become king, but yet David took his place as king. David had already been anointed king secretly by Samuel at Bethlehem. It was only a matter of time before he would take what was Jonathan's rightful place on the throne, and Jonathan knew that. Yet he was loyal to David. He was loyal to his father as well. So the story of Jonathan and David's friendship develops out of this tension. And as we can see, as we read the account this morning, this incident took place right after David's slaughter of Goliath. This was evidently an ancient custom. Friends exchanged armour. In this case, David had none to exchange, and so Jonathan gave him his. It was believed that clothes were but an outward expression of the man, that clothes didn't make the man, but rather that the man's apparel was an expression of what that man was. So in essence, Jonathan was giving of himself to David when he gave him his armour. David had already rejected Saul's armour, but he accepts Jonathan's. Note how this friendship started with a natural attraction. Jonathan felt a great affinity for David as he heard him talk. The conversation between Saul and David is evidently shortened in the account, but as David talked to Saul, Jonathan began to recognize that he and this young man thought the same way about things. It wasn't just that they did the same things or that they were both warriors. It was that they looked at life the same way. The theme of Jonathan's life is found in his own words in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, when he says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." That is, it doesn't make any difference how many of us there are. It doesn't make any difference how many of our opponents they may exist. The Lord will deliver. And that was the keynote of his life. Jonathan's heart was knit to the heart of David, and he made a covenant with him. This is where friendship usually starts, with some sort of attraction like that. People who think the way we think, like the things that we like, are interested in the same things, and we note they have the same perspective as us. And that's not at all wrong. We have to remember that even the Lord Jesus chose 12 men, and Mark says he chose them on this basis, that he was drawn to these men. He liked them. He felt a natural attraction. But it takes far more than this elementary attraction to sustain friendship. So many of us go through life merely attracted to people but the relationship never goes any further. We make a series of touch-and-go landings throughout life, but we never really commit ourselves to anyone. Friendship takes something more. The essence of friendship is giving. That's why Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend," in John 15. It's not that he necessarily dies as a martyr for his friend, but he gives up his whole being to this other person. The question Jonathan asked was this: what is the one thing David needs that I can give out of my person? He wanted to give of himself, and that's the basis of all friendship. Therefore, friendship is not something which necessarily happens to me, but is something which I initiate towards someone else. My friend is not the person who meets my needs. My friend is the person whose needs I meet. I can never say that I have no friends. When we say that, we betray the fact that we don't really understand what a friend is. We tend to think of a friend in terms of someone who'll listen to me, someone who'll talk to me when I'm lonely, someone who'll look at things my way. Well, if you look at life in this way, then we'll not have many friends. But if we see that the key to friendship is giving, and that my friend is the one whose needs I meet, then I'll have no end of friends. I'll have hundreds of friends, because there's no end of the people who have needs to be met. And this is symbolized here in verse 4. Jonathan stripping himself of his robe and giving it to David, even including his sword and his bow and his belt. David had come from the hills. He'd been a shepherd. He didn't have proper clothes to wear in Saul's court. He didn't have any armor. So Jonathan provided what his need was. The result was David became successful. Successful in the eyes of everyone except Saul. We see it there in verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. It pleased all of the people and Saul's officers as well. But Saul's suspicion grew. And the chapter which follows described the development of that suspicion into hatred. David came back from a successful campaign against the Philistines, and the women came out to greet him, singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. A rather tactless thing to do, to say the least. Saul was jealous and became suspicious of David. And it says in verse 9, from that time, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Saul tried to impale David with his sword and his spear. In verse 12 we read, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So then Saul had a good idea. He arranged his younger daughter to be given to David in marriage in exchange for her dowry, which consists of the foreskin of 100 Philistines. Saul reckoned that David would perish at the hand of the Philistines. But David went out and slew twice the number of Philistines Saul had requested and brought them back to him. Saul had thought to do away with David, but David was spared. David prospered despite the opposition of Saul because of the ministry of Jonathan in his life. Jonathan's desire was to give this young man and provide whatever he needed in order to equip him for war and for life in the court. The thing that we need to keep in mind is that Jonathan was the heir to the throne, the one who should have been king, not David. In Saul's eyes, David was a usurper. But Jonathan didn't care. He was selfless about his own goals and purposes in life. His only desire was to see David magnified. Later on, we see Jonathan acting as the reconciler, the intercessor on behalf of David, healing relationships, building him up. His concern is not only to build him up as a man, but to build him up in the eyes of others. He's carrying on the identical ministry that our Lord carries on in our lives. He is the one who has made reconciliation, and he is our intercessor. Of course, Saul the father is not to be equated with God the Father. But Jonathan here is like our Lord in his reconciling, healing ministry, putting relationships back together, making us whole. Jonathan's concern was not only that David himself grow and be built up, but that his esteem in the eyes of others might grow and develop. Throughout the rest of the chapter 19, there's a development of this hatred towards David on the part of Saul. Eventually, David had to flee for his life, and David's wife Michal, the daughter of Saul, conspired against her own father. It's ironic how Saul's own children sided with David throughout the period of David's exile. David had to flee for his life from the house in the middle of the night. He fled to Ramah, where Samuel lived, and Samuel ministered to his needs. But he knew he couldn't remain there. He had to go back to Saul's court. There was soon to be a feast of the new moon, and David had to be there to eat with Saul. So he and Jonathan decided on a strategy. They worked out a plan where he would know whether or not he was accepted by Saul. In chapter 20, we have this third contact between Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied, 'you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so.'" It's amazing in reading through this passage how positive Jonathan was, not only towards David, but also his father Saul. He found it very difficult to believe that Saul was trying to kill David. He had to be convinced. In 1 Samuel 20 we read, "But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favour in your eyes,' and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death.' And Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you.'" And there again is the basis of all friendship. "David, what do you need? My person, all that I have, is yours. What do you need?" That adds another dimension to friendship. Friendship is not just giving of myself to another person, but it's giving from a particular purpose, that the person might be everything God intends him or her to be. God has a plan for your life, and he's going to fulfill that plan. He is loyal to you to complete that plan. And he uses me in your life, and he uses you in my life to accomplish that plan. Therefore, the fact that you're a friend tells me that I must not only give of myself to you, that I am to give of myself to the end, that you might be everything God intends you to be. And that was the covenant that David and Jonathan experienced. According to their plan, Jonathan went to the feast and appeared before his father. The first day, David didn't appear, and Saul thought that perhaps David was ceremoniously unclean and could not eat with them. The second day, he was not there either, and Saul was enraged. But Jonathan chose David and the pursuit of God's will in David's life, rather than to act contrary to the will of God. But it did cost him everything. The next morning, Jonathan took his servant and went into the field. He fired 3 arrows downrange and sent the lad after them, then waved him back to the house, and David and Jonathan met secretly. When the lad had gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. They kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we've sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever." Their friendship progressed to the point that the one thing they held in common, which was most precious to both, was their relationship to the Lord. Jonathan lived that David might realize God's best in his life. David lived that Jonathan might realize God's best in his life. There was this mutual friendship which existed because each one wanted God's will to be fulfilled in the other's life. And that's what friendship is. So you can see, if we rightfully understand friendship, we'll never be without friends. You can never say, "I have no friends," because there are friends on every hand whose life you can share. The final meeting between these two men occurred some short months later. Both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. In 2 Samuel 1, we have the beautiful eulogy which David prayed over their bodies, and which he said in 2 Samuel 1, verse 25 and 26, he said, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." Now you have to understand the context in which David said that. There's no reason why his wives could not have been his friends. I think David was speaking out of his own experience. Up to this point in his life, he had not yet found with his wives the relationship that he had with Jonathan. God's intention for all of us is that we should experience this degree of friendship in marriage. But that was not David's experience at this point. But it does point to the depth of his relationship with Jonathan. "There is no greater love than my love for Jonathan," David said. We have a wonderful picture of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for each of us. As we saw earlier, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend." And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. He had laid down his life for his friends. John told us that God so loved the world that he gave. And that's the kind of Lord we have, who lives within us. He wants for us to be his friend. He's prepared to give everything for us to make that so. That's his nature. And he can't deny himself. We may be unfaithful, but he's not. He cannot be unfaithful to himself in us. He must change us. He has to fulfill through our lives what he had commanded. "We love," John says, "because he first loved us. We give because he is the giver." If you don't know the giver, the door is wide open. He wants you to know him, wants you to share his life, wants you to be your friend. If you do know him, then lay hold of that truth, and you can give it as you can give as he gives. You need never be lonely again, for you too can have a friend who will never, ever leave you, and has already given his life for you. Amen.